afternoon, I want to continue our study out of 1 Samuel. And so if you have your Bibles, and would turn with me to 1 Samuel. And we're coming to 1 Samuel chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. As we've been looking at what's been happening in the nation of Israel, it's not unlike what's happened in our country. The spiritual leaders were not leading the people to be closer with the Lord, but Eli and his sons were taking the people further away from Christ. We know that Eli, as we studied last time, had allowed his sons to become sons of Belial, that is, men of no worth who did despicable things, especially when they were supposed to be leading the people in worship of Christ and in a sacrificial system. And they did everything that mocked all that it stood for. Because of that, the Lord had pronounced that Eli and his family would no longer, there would come a day where the end of the priestly line of the house of Eli would come to an end. As we look at today's text, we understand that this impact of Eli had an impact on the whole nation of Israel, because Eli, even though he went through the motions, did not have a personal relationship nor know God. And Hannah, who loved the Lord and was Samuel's mother, trusted her son to the Lord. And she took him to where she thought he needed to be, and that was in the house of the high priest. That would be the place you would expect to take somebody if you wanted them to grow in their wisdom and knowledge and service of God. You'd take him to a person who was supposedly leading the nation of Israel in worship of God. But this was not the case. And this morning, or this afternoon rather, we're going to be looking at the calling of Samuel. And there's some things that I want to look specifically around this calling. First of all, the relationship of Eli to God. Second of all, the relation of Samuel to God. And thirdly, God calling Samuel and what that call meant. Let's begin at chapter 3, verse 1. And the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli. And the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. Now, I just want to pause here. The word precious in this context is different than the modern connotation of the word precious. It meant, by when they say that it's precious, it meant there was very little of the Lord's word, so that any that one could find would be precious. And that's the context of that verse. The word of the Lord was hard to be found in the land of Israel. And this is very disturbing, because Israel was the one to whom the law had been given. Israel was the one to whom the sacrificial system had been given. Israel was the one through whom the promised Messiah was to come. Israel was the one that had the Lord as their king. Yet we see that if you could find anything about God in the land of Israel, it was precious because it didn't exist. And it's very disturbing. And not only that, but it also says in those days there was no open vision. The people had no vision on what God wanted them to do. They had no vision on what they should do for the Lord. And instead they just went through motions. Just want to pause here before we continue our reading of the text. You remember the sacrifices that had been offered prior to this, they were being brought, but they weren't being brought in the manner which God had established they should be brought. The people were doing it in what they thought was best. They weren't given proper direction from the priests, and the priests abused the sacrificial system, and they did everything wrong. And so we know that there was no vision. There was no vision of the coming Messiah. There was no vision of why Israel had been placed in the land of promise by the Lord as in fulfillment to the promises given to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. There was no vision of what Israel was, that they were the guardian of the Word of God and that they were the ones entrusted with presenting to the whole world the significance of what the calling had been on Abraham's life and how that through Abraham the whole world would be blessed as the Messiah would come through his line or his lineage. And so we see that this vision was non-existent. The people went through the motions. They were, many of them were religious, but they really didn't seek God. I want you to understand, today in the United States there are very many religious people of all kinds of religious beliefs, but how many of us are really seeking the Lord? How many of us are really seeking God? That's the question. Well, let's continue on, verse 3. And ere the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was, and Samuel was laid down to sleep. And the Lord called Samuel, and he answered, "Here am I." And he ran unto Eli and said, "Here am I, for thou callest me." And he said, "I called not. Lie down again." And he went and lay down. And the Lord called yet again Samuel. And Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, "Here am I, for thou hast called me." And he answered, "I called not, my son. Lie down again." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, neither was the Lord of was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him. And I just want to pause there, and I want to show you something. Sometimes God calls people before they really know who's calling them, and you may even remember when God called you. And you can look back after he's called you, after you have this relationship with you, and you see he was calling you even before you knew who he was, even before you had a relationship with him, even before you knew his word. Well, that was the case of Samuel. His mother knew the Lord. His mother knew the word of the Lord. She brought Samuel to the logical place to take him to meet the Lord. But Samuel himself did not have a personal relationship with God. He did not know the word of the Lord, nor did he know the Lord, nor the voice of the Lord. And so when he hears this calling, Samuel, he's thinking it's Eli. He's looking for a human voice and not the voice of God. And oftentimes we can do the same thing when we look for how God would use us. If we're not really seeking the Lord's direction, we can seek men to have them tell us, "This is what I think you should be doing." And that's exactly what was going on between Eli and Samuel. Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time. And he arose and went to Eli and said, "Here am I, for thou didst call me." And Eli perceived that the Lord had called the child. Therefore Eli said unto Samuel, "Go lie down, and it shall be, if he call thee, that thou shalt say, 'Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. And the Lord came and stood and called, as at other times, "Samuel, Samuel." Then Samuel answered, "Speak, for thy servant heareth." And the Lord said to Samuel, "Behold, I will do a thing in Israel at which both the ears of everyone that heareth it shall tingle." Now, I just want to pause here. This tingling of the ears is not going to be like Paul is talking about in the last days, where people would have itchy ears. It's not something they're going to want to hear. When he's saying that it's going to tingle, it's going to cause them to be disturbed as they hear these things. Their hearing is going to be such as, can they really believe what they're hearing? Because the people, remember, still believe. They are the people of God. They've got the tabernacle. They've got the worship. They've got everything. And what's going to be revealed to Samuel is an amazing thing. And it's going to make the people become very distraught. Let's see what it says. In that day I will perform against Eli all things which I have spoken concerning his house. When I begin, I will also make an end. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile, and he restrained them not. And therefore I have sworn unto the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be purged with sacrifice nor offering forever. And Samuel lay until the morning and opened the doors of the house of the Lord, and Samuel feared to show Eli the vision. Then Eli called Samuel and said, Samuel, my son. And he answered, Here am I. And he said, What is the thing that the Lord hath said unto thee? I pray thee, hide it not from me. God do so to thee, and more also, if thou hide anything from me of all the things that he said unto thee. And Samuel told him every whit, and hid nothing from him. And he said, It is the Lord. Let him do what seemeth him good. And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and did let none of his words fall to the ground. And Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was established to be a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. Let's just bow in prayer. Lord, I pray that you just speak to us through your word this afternoon. Help us to see the importance of listening to your word, to listening to the truth and responding to it properly. Help us to understand that there are consequences when we ignore it. And Father, that the consequences can often lead to your judgment. And Father, when we walk in obedience to your truth and to your will, the consequences result in your blessing, which we see is going to happen through Samuel to the nation of Israel. Speak to us through your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the amazing things with Eli, and it's I mentioned last Wednesday, I believe, as I was talking about how that one of the saddest things was King Agrippa, when Paul spoke to him at Caesarea Philippi and as he was waiting to be taken to Rome, and Paul shared the gospel with Agrippa, who knew everything that Paul was telling him was true. And yet he refused to respond. He refused to accept Jesus as his Lord. And remember, the words of Agrippa were, as I said on Wednesday, almost thou hast persuaded me. And it is such a sad thing, because it was all laid. The truth was laid out before him. All he had to do was accept it and receive it. And God's forgiveness was there, and God's blessing was at hand. The same was true with Eli. Even though Eli had not been a very good high priest, even though Eli had not led the people the way he should, God laid out before him the problem. The real problem was his inability and his lack of desire to discipline his sons and to remove them from the priesthood and to chastise them for the wickedness that they had done. Instead, by his lack of doing that, it led the people to believe that God just winked at things that were done in error, and that these vile and wicked, evil men could just have their way with the sacrifices of God and with the people of Israel, which they did. Because Eli would not do that, God pronounced this judgment on him. Now the Lord appears to Samuel, and he's going to call Samuel. And Samuel, a lot of times you see in accounts and stories that the people renderings of this particular passage that people have Samuel be a young boy at this time. I don't know if he was real young or if he was already getting into his teen years, because one of his responsibilities was to go and to open the doors of the tabernacle every day to make ready for the worship of the Lord and the things to be done. And so he was given responsibilities that seem beyond what just a mere 5 or 6 year old would be responsible for doing. Also, the call on his life by the Lord seems a call that would be given to someone who was to share something that was very serious and could be entrusted to someone only who would believe the word of God and what he said was true. So the Lord appears to Samuel, and the fourth time he calls him, Samuel says, "Yes, Lord, I am here," and asks for the Lord, and says, "Your servant will do thy will." And so God tells him what his will is. His will is to go and reconfirm to the ears of Eli what the Lord had already told him. And what was that? That the judgment was coming on the house of Eli, that the days of his priesthood within his family was coming to an end, and it was because Eli really had looked so lightly on his responsibilities that he allowed his sons to do these vile and wicked things and never dealt with them, and so God was going to deal with them. And he didn't tell, at least in the text, the words that were recorded for us, he didn't tell Samuel all that he was going to do, but he had told Eli that his sons were going to both die in a day. And also we know that in that very same day, Eli himself would die. And so that in the space of just a few hours, Eli's sons were going to be killed in a battle, and Eli would fall off a stool and break his neck, and they would all die. And It's a very sad account of what happens, but it also shows the surety of God's word and his judgment. And when he says something, it will happen. And so he's telling this to Samuel, and he also tells Samuel, if you're unwilling to tell Eli, and this is really a test being put before Samuel, are you willing to tell Eli, who's a mere man, who your mother has entrusted for you to live with, but are you willing to tell him the message that he needs to hear? And he says, if you're not willing to tell him that message, then that what would happen to him will happen to you and your house. This again is why I think probably Samuel was a little bit older than just a little boy, because he understood the significance of what God was saying. The judgment that he was bringing on Eli would be passed to Samuel if Samuel refused to do God's bidding. And what does Samuel do? He immediately goes to Eli and he tells him every sentence exactly the way the Lord had said it, word for word. The word that they use here is he tells him every whit. That means every word, every explanation, the way, just the way that God had said it. He didn't add to or take away, because it was the word of the Lord. And he shared it with Eli. I also want you to see Eli's response. Eli is much, as I said earlier, like Agrippa. He knows the truth. He knows who God is. He knows the power of God. He knows that he stands accountable before God. Yet he refuses to do what God tells him to do, and because he does, he realizes the judgment of God is about ready to fall upon him, and he acknowledges that he's worthy of receiving that judgment. And he said, "What is the thing that the Lord has said unto thee?" In verse 17, "I pray thee, hide it not from me. Go do so to thee, and also more, if thou hide anything from me of all things that he said unto thee." And Samuel told him every whit, and hid nothing from him. And he said, and this is Eli speaking, "It is the Lord. Let him do what seemeth him good." He understood it was the Lord. He couldn't stop it. And the amazing thing is, he'd also said that there are certain things that there were sacrifices that could be given for. If you committed sin, there was a sacrifice for sin. The Jews have, they just got done celebrating Yom Kippur, where the high priest would sacrifice a goat on behalf of the sins of the nation of Israel, and there'd also be the scapegoat, and the whole sacrifice of Yom Kippur was pointing to the once and for all sacrifice of Jesus that was coming. And the nation of Israel, they celebrate it every year. They don't have a goat any longer that they sacrifice, but they still hold to Yom Kippur. Eli knew the words. He knew everything that was to be involved. And he says, do as the Lord says, because the Lord will do, and his word will be fulfilled. It's so sad that people know that. There are Christians today that on a practical daily living basis, they ignore the word of God. But yet, they still know that God is true, He's all-powerful, and His Word is true. But they think, I've got time, I don't have to do this today. Eli didn't have time. God had said, I need it taken care of now, and He didn't take care of it. Tomorrow never came with an opportunity for Him to deal with it. God said, this is beyond offering a sacrifice for. This sin is so grievous, because really what they had done is they trampled under the blood of Christ and the whole means of the sacrificial system. And as you read in the book of Hebrews, if you trample under the blood of Christ, what means of sacrifice is left for you? There is none. There's none. If you reject what God gives you as the means of sacrifice, there's no other way of coming to Him. And you've really trampled it under, you've rejected it. That's what Eli had done. And so God says, there's no sacrifice that can be given for the sin of Eli and his house. It will be dealt with. He will be dealt with. But then I want you to see what happened with Samuel because of his obedience to God, even when placed in a very difficult situation as a young man. And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him. The first thing I want you to see is that God was with Samuel because Samuel looked to God and trusted in God and believed His Word. When Samuel heard the Word of God and heard what he was to do with the Word of God, he trusted in God and did what God said. When you come to Christ and hear the Word of God and believe the Word of God and do what God's Word says, you will grow in the Lord. And that's exactly what happened with Samuel. He grew in his understanding of who God was. He grew in his understanding of the Word of God. And it says, and Samuel grew and the Lord was with him. He not only grew physically, he grew closer to God and did not let and none of his words fall to the ground. And by that means, everything that God told him happened. It wasn't just a story. You know, if you ever played that game where you sit around in a circle and you whisper a sentence into somebody's ear and see what the sentence is going to be by the time it gets to the end of the circle. And the end of the circle is something totally different from what started out. That's allowing the words to fall to the ground. They become something that they weren't intended to be. It's a totally different message. That never happened with Samuel. God's words never fell to the ground. They never became what they were not intended to be. His words were sure because he was speaking with the authority of God's word, and he believed and trusted in God above all else. And so we see that his words were sure because they were the words of the Lord. And Israel, from Dan even to Beersheba, Now, if you had a map, if I had a map of Israel up, I could have put one up here. I should have. But if you went to Dan would be, the tribe of Dan would be in the most northern part of Israel. Dan had gone up and was living way up, and that it wasn't the land that they'd inherited. The land they inherited was more towards the middle of Israel. But they had gone up and taken land in the most northern portion of Israel. Beersheba is the most southern portion of Israel. So in all of the land of Israel, Samuel's reputation went out as a man of God, as one who could be trusted, as one who spoke with the authority of God's word. And the Lord appeared again in Shiloh. Now, this is interesting because God's spirit had departed from Shiloh, and we saw there was no vision in the land of Israel. There was no vision in the house of Eli. The word of God had no significance there. But all of a sudden now, in the tabernacle of God, there was a man of God who trusted the word of God, and so the vision was returning to Shiloh. The message and the hope of Israel was there as the Lord appeared again in Shiloh. For the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh, and the word of by the word of the Lord. The significance of God's word. I want you to understand that it's no less significant today. The word of God is the only thing that we possess. It is an offensive weapon we can use against Satan. It's the only thing that we can stand and place our hope upon, because it is the very character of God and it reveals to us who God is. Without the word of God, we cannot know God. And by God's word, it reveals to us who he is and shows us what he wants to do with us in our lives. The word of God had returned to Shiloh, and consequently, the Lord was there once again. Let's just close in prayer. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to understand the calling of Samuel and the judgment of the house of Eli. Lord, it's very sobering as we look at it and realize that we've been called as Samuel was called. You've called each one of us saying, come, follow me. And Lord, when we say, I will, we need to be like Samuel and trust in your word. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. In closing, if you turn with me to 578.